Alright, so I've got this this parable that I'd like to discuss, and I think we can learn lessons for it. Maybe we can call this study, What the Saints Do with Mammon. So I want to read from, it's going to be a little long, I want to read from Luke 16, verse 1 to verse 13. And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved but to do that, when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou, my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So I was just thinking about that parable, and I kind of have some thoughts on it, but I figured I'd want to see, how would you expound that, and what is the meaning to take away from this teaching of the Lord's? What would you say?
Well, there's so much there. I mean, I guess it depends. Are you talking about like a main theme, or you want to look at it verse by verse? Maybe describe like kind of what your thinking is on it to kind of refine it, because there's a lot there.
Yeah, so essentially what I take out of this teaching, if I'm understanding it correctly, you can correct me if I'm not, is that the Lord is basically teaching that, he said this unto his disciples, so this goes for the disciples, that basically we are stewards over God's resources. Everything we have, if we are saints, is no longer ours, it's God's. Our money, our goods, whatever we have is not ours, it's God's. We have it by the blessing of God. And we're going to have to give an account of how we basically dealt with the Lord's goods, and let's hope no saint can be accused of wasting his Lord's goods. And then basically the message that he then teaches to do is to basically be merciful and deal with your Lord's resources wisely to help others, and not just basically to waste them on things that have no value. And then when I think that point is reinforced when he goes on and says that he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. I think when it comes to how do the saints deal with mammon, it should be that our mammon is basically wealth and money. Like the word mammon is wealth, it's money, a treasure. So basically everything we have, and the treasure and the money that we have, when we're stewards of it, should be used for the benefit of the kingdom and for others, to serve and to help others. We weren't really given mammon or money in our lives as stewards of it so that we could basically waste it on ourselves or on luxuries, but basically to help others. That would be the main theme that I get from it, and we have to be faithful in it. That's generally my thoughts on it.
Yeah, definitely. So yeah, there's a lot there. I didn't know like what angle you were taking on it, but yeah, absolutely. The Bible talks a lot, and Jesus, our Master, talks a lot about money. In fact, I think if you looked at everything he talked about, I believe it's accurate to say he talked about money more than just about anything else in his parables and all of that. So there's a lot to be said about money. To me, everything you said is an amen. I think verse 11 is like one of the things that really stands out to me. If ye therefore have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So unrighteous mammon is just like, you know, money of the world. He said, give to Caesar what is Caesar. And if you're not faithful in that which is corruptible, let's talk about that way. If you're not faithful in uncorruptible things, or excuse me, corruptible things, like money, why would the Father trust you with the incorruptible riches of then going forth and teaching the gospel, making disciples, or letting you be a teacher or anything else? Why would he do that if you don't even handle the things of the earth that are not valuable? Why would he give you that which is eternally valuable, right?
Yeah, again, the next verse says the same thing. Like, if you haven't been faithful in that which is another's, who's going to give you that which is your own? It's like, it's the entire concept that if you realize, and I think maybe a lot of claimed Christians, this isn't really taught as much. It's kind of the general mindset tends to be that what's mine is mine instead of what's mine is God's, and I'm going to have to give an account to God. Like, even though we work and we earn our money, it's actually technically God's, especially if we're in Him. And we're going to give an account for, basically, because God gives the increase. I think there's a Psalms that says, I'm just paraphrasing here, like, if the builders build and the Lord's not there, they build in vain. Right, like, it's kind of the Lord that blesses us and gives us this, and we will give an account for it. And then the question comes up, how should the saints deal with mammon? What would make us good stewards, and what are some practical examples of us being good stewards of the resources that God's given us?
Yeah. Well, Brother Purgos, before I give any thoughts on that, what say you about this topic and what we're talking about?
I immediately thought of Philippians 4:17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Also, in Titus, I think it's like 2:8 or 3:8. It says, 3:8, I'm pretty sure.
You looking up another verse?
Yes. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto them. Also in the book of James, how it talks about storing up a good foundation for your future.
Yeah. Yeah, there's...
So basically, take this corruptible, put it into things that are incorruptible, and for future eternal rewards that are incorruptible.
Yeah.
It's an exchange, like the pearl of great price.
Right. Yeah, the things of the earth, the treasure of the earth, that's all corruptible, but we still have to be good stewards of it, don't we?
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, speaking of being good stewards, so what I would say about that is we have to live the Christian life within the bounds, the traditions, the instruction, the doctrines, the examples that we see in Scripture. And then we do that using the resources that the Father gives us through working, or could be through anything, however you got your resources, as long as it's not through sinful means. And then living a life that does not play to your flesh, living a life that is not excess, living a life that is not seen as worldly in your witness or excessive in your witness. And it reminds me of where Paul talks about in Corinthians, let every man labor and lay something a store so they'll have something to help someone else. So I think from the way big overview, Every man has to labor to take care of his house, otherwise he's worse than an infidel. He should live well within his means, and that means not live in debt. And he should live simply and frugally, using all of his resources with great wisdom. And then he should be saving up, laying a store, so that he can then do the work of the ministry, help people do the work of the ministry, or help widows, orphans, or something in that case that would come across either in the body life or people he may know. So to me, that's like the example of being frugal with your money, is only buying that which you need and not that which you always want for your flesh. That would be excess. So meager housing, I guess I would just say it this way, meager housing, meager how you eat, not eating King's Dainties. Don't be wasting it on, clearly not on entertainment. That's not what true saints are about. Always be it about the work of the ministry, ready to use your money for that, and laying up in store so that you have a resource to help others when the time comes. To me, those are kind of like, because I teach about three freedoms. Freedom in Christ, being born again by the gospel, being debt-free, you're not enslaved to anybody, you're debt-free, and then put yourself in a position where you can work a job or have a business that doesn't cause you to sin, doesn't cause you to be worldly, gives you more freedom maybe to do ministry, or it's a job that doesn't stumble you. So those are like the three freedoms that I teach about. And within that would be that one main one, living debt-free and being frugal and living within your means, living a godly, simple, holy lifestyle, not conforming to the world. And if you just think of that, Romans 12, don't conform to the world. That can go a long way to be frugal. Good example is most people tell you, well, go get a college degree and go into big debt. Yep, most people do that. Buy a big house and you can get a mortgage. I remember my son told me one time when he was learning about mortgages and everything. This is way back before I was even a believer, I think, roughly, yeah. He went to apply for a mortgage. And he had a pretty good job, and he was looking to buy a house. This is a long time ago. He was looking to buy a nice house for like $70,000 in this town. He could buy a nice house. It needed a little fixing up, but it was like $70,000. And he went to apply for the loan, and the bank didn't just say, yeah, we'll give you a loan for that house. The bank said, oh, you can get a loan for $180,000 with your income. And so they're always, the world is always trying to ensnare you further and deeper in debt. You know, oh, you need a newer car, and you need better this, and you need this, and you need that. And I think by not conforming to the world standard, we can be frugal with our resources and serve the kingdom of God. How does that sound?
Yes, I agree with that, all of that. So I have another question to toss in here then. So we basically are frugal, we spend our money, but well, let me just toss this in here as well. When we do spend our money, it's generally for the betterment of the kingdom and ministry, or it's to help saints or people in need, and basically the necessities. Is there anything else that we would spend our money on?
Well, I think your first thing, if you're a person, you have a house. So you could be a person on your own. Like Brother Purgos, his house is him. I have a wife. She's my house, in my house. And you have a wife and children. That's your house. So I would say the very first thing that God requires you take care of is your house.
Yeah, well, that would be like the necessity that you need, like a roof over your head and food to eat and things like that. Like those are the necessities.
Right. Well, you didn't really mention those. I just wanted to mention those because that's kind of that is important, because we're worse than infidels if we don't take care of our house. So I would say you work a job and you take care of your necessities. Now, everybody can decide what necessities are. And that's a whole other topic to go into. And there's ways to live very, very, very frugal and very, very, very cheap. But that's kind of another topic. So, yeah, you take care of the necessities and do it with great wisdom. And then you were kind of going over to the next thing was saying spending your money on either advancing the kingdom of God or helping the brethren. I would extend it down a little bit further, and I would say helping people that are in great need would also be part of it.
Yeah, you help the saints and those in need.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. So what was your question?
Outside of those things, so your necessities to live and to provide for those of your own house and in the necessities of life, and helping the saints in need, and for spreading the gospel ministry, the work of the kingdom, is there anything outside of that that the saints should spend their money on? Like, we obviously don't agree with, like, we've done audios on, like, recreational activities, but spending your money on activities and things like that, would that be considered, like, recreation, wasteful and sinful, or where would we draw the line there?
Well, I guess it would depend on what you're talking about. You could maybe give me an idea of what you're talking about. Here's what I would say. We always talk about this as brothers. Jesus and Paul and Peter and John, they did like five things. They worked when they had to work. They slept and took care of their bodies. That's God's function. He requires men work. They fellowshipped and studied the scriptures. Of course, taking care of your family is in that work and the function that God gives you. They studied, they fellowshipped, and they preached the gospel and ministered the gospel. And then they restored themselves either with their brethren or on their own in God's creation when they needed to be restored. That's about the five things they did. They didn't have hobbies. They didn't pursue the things of the culture. They did those five things to be set apart and holy. So is what you're talking about outside of those things? Is that what you're asking about?
Yeah, so that would basically be another nail in the coffin of having hobbies and expensive vacations and things like that.
Yeah, and I think there's kind of a fine line, and every man has to use wisdom for his own house. Let me give you an example. If a man has a wife, and maybe he took her out for the day, and maybe someone else is going to look after the children, and says, you know what? Wife, you and I just get away for a little while. And they go down to a lake somewhere to walk around, and there's a paddle boat you could rent to go paddle out on the lake, and they're going to go out and take some pictures and enjoy God's creation. And it costs $10 to rent the paddle boat. And they just want to be together and go out on the lake and take pictures for their website. You know, everybody has to decide, like, their limit. We were just talking about being frugal but not being a cheapskate, paying your way when you should. I think if something's good, pure, true, worthy, noble, I think you have liberty in things. I think if you're spending your money on anything that's not good, pure, and true, I think that's where you're probably crossing the line into flesh and carnality. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. So basically, when it becomes wasteful, like, okay, sometimes, well, maybe you could spend some money if you had to help you restore or recreate, if it came to that, but you will not spend it on wasteful things that would be wasting time, not redeeming the time, like fleshly recreation. Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Brother Purgos, what do you think about that?
God changes your desires, and you realize that the things of the world are absolutely vain.
Yeah.
And you don't want to spend your resources on them.
Yeah.
You don't even have desire to do them.
Yeah. Yet doesn't kind of spending your resources on things that are not of the Father kind of unite you to them?
I would say, I mean, like, I've used that when I was outside, like, really wicked events, and people who claim Christ would go there, and I've literally told them that you're giving these people money to participate. You're supporting it.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
Like, when people buy tickets to go to events that are, like, completely worldly, fleshly, carnal, sinful, whatever. I mean, if you're spending your money to go partake in that, then you are united to it. Whether, like, you can say, oh well, I'm not gonna do all the sinful stuff, but you're giving them money, you're supporting it.
Yeah, yeah. Again.
Any question?
Yeah, go ahead.
Would you send Satan a check?
Would I what?
Would you send Satan a check?
Would you send Satan a check? Yeah, or a PayPal. Yeah. 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 That's a good question. I certainly wouldn't.
No. So I got one more question here.
But let me wait. Hold on. Let me get one more thought on that. So yeah, I think every man, every house has to decide for themselves, and then use their money with great caution. And then, you know, because it affects your witness. It also affects, like we talked about in the scripture, if God can't trust you with corruptible things, how much is he going to trust you with the incorruptible? Meaning maybe growing your ministry, giving you more influence, giving you more knowledge, raising you up to be something that would glorify him, whatever it would be, in the body. We have to show ourselves as good stewards in all things. And it's in relationships. It's in the word. It's in our ministry. It's in our words. We just talked about that in another audio, watching our words and maybe good words fly out. That's awesome. We want to make sure that bad words, negative words, sinful words, unbiblical words don't fly out. So when you think of stewardship, I know everybody always thinks of money, but think of every single thing God's given you. Time. Are you a good steward of time? All of these things we have to be good stewards of, and money is just one part of it. And it does tell a lot about a man. They always say you could tell a lot about a person if you see their checkbook. And there's a lot of truth to that. Hey, I went and I got pizza 5 nights a week, and I spent $60 on pizza. Oh, I went to the movies. I went to the bowling alley. I bought a brand new fishing pole for $187, even though I'm in debt. You know, if you could see people's checkbooks, it would tell a lot about people, would it not?
Yeah, that actually brings up another thought. I'm going to leave my question for now. And this thought, does it not also show a lack of self-control and self-discipline if we are, like, for example, impulsive buyers and not disciplined in everything?
Oh, yeah.
Because the culture set up everything to be really impulsive and fleshly, and like your flesh wants something, and you go and it's called impulse buying, and like you go into a store and you see something, do you really need that? I think that kind of ties into what you're saying. It will kind of show whether or not the person is disciplined.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. A simple saying, we're disciples of Christ and we need discipline to be a disciple.
Yeah.
That's why I always teach everyone to have a budget, to live on a budget, to write down what they spend. I really encourage men to spend everything, especially young men that are learning, to buy everything cash, except for maybe your gas or something. You really can't help it unless you find the best price gas in your town or something. But gas for your car to go to work and stuff, I get it. You got to have it. So, boop, you put that on your card. That's about the only purchase in our culture that you should walk up and go, whatever, I can't control the price of gas. As long as you're not buying the super supreme gas, your car don't need it. The regular stuff's good. Boop, you just pay it with your card. But everything else you buy, I'm really a big proponent of buying everything with cash. Why do you think that is, Brother Purgos?
Oop doesn't hurt as much as 20, 40, 60.
Yep.
80.
Yep, exactly. You go by these worldly people that go by widescreen TVs, and they got to lay down $800, 20, 40, 60, 80, 100, 120. And they're like, whoa, this thing costs a lot of money. Versus, yeah, I want that one. Boop, on their credit card. So I think buying everything cash is not only keeps you debt-free, but it also makes you think about, do I really need to spend this $3.75 for a coffee latte when I could make myself a cup of instant really cheap? I don't know if I ever told you, you brothers, I know I've told Brother Purgos, but I used to know a truck driver, and the guy made like $70,000 a year, good money, but he never had a penny to rub together. And I went through his budget with him, and he's like, well, yeah, I just buy coffee. And I said, let's look at your coffee. And he was always jealous that I had land. And I said, well, why don't you have any money to buy land, buy a house? You know, he wanted to live off grid. He looked at what he spent as a coffee, as a truck driver. He would buy 4 cups of coffee a day, $2 a cup. And I told him, go do the math. $8 a day times 30, then times 12, and then do it times 5 in the last 5 years. He was like blown away. He was like, wow, in 5 years I spent enough money, I could have bought a piece of property. I spent enough on coffee. And Sister Amon and I taught him how to make coffee in the cab of his truck for a nickel a cup. So it's just kind of stuff like that that we can really be frugal and be good stewards of. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
So you're right. Mm-hmm. You're right. These stores line everything up. Donuts, cookies, soda, gum. It's like a gauntlet walking up to the cash register. Have you men noticed this?
Yes.
Pretty soon, they already do that in some of these gas stations. They hire people to hand out samples. They're like, would you like a sample? You're like walking through a gauntlet like an octopus line. They're handing stuff out to you, and you're like, oh, this looks good. Oh, and they want you to go buy it. And, so we must have discipline in our spending.
Amen. Sorry, you go, Brother Fergus.
Something from my worldly days. Put it in your shopping cart if you're buying it online, and if you don't remember it the next day, you really didn't need it.
Yeah, good point. Yeah, and I think, you know, being a van dweller, I would always promote this with people. Living a really simple, streamed down lifestyle really helps a lot. When you don't need a lot of stuff, you don't need to buy a lot of stuff. When you operate on little, you don't need to buy a lot. When you cook simple, you don't got to buy a lot of ingredients. When you dress and live biblical, obviously for our saints, you don't need a lot of clothing. You don't need a lot of options. For a vehicle, you don't need nothing fancy. And so when you live simple and you live separate from the culture, it makes this all really, really simple. You don't entertain yourself. You have children, they have simple little toys that build their motor skills, build their reading, writing, arithmetic, but they don't need a whole bunch of stuff. Things like that. Simplicity. Simplicity of Christ and simplicity of our life.
Stuff is a trap. The more stuff you have, the more time it takes to manage it. Remember where it is. It's a trap.
Yeah, it's true. Ever since I've sold my homestead and I had a whole bunch of stuff on the homestead and we had a bunch of buildings there and all that, ever since I've sold my homestead, I've never felt freer. I got to be honest with you. No concerns about it, no worry about it, no upkeep on it, no paying taxes on it, no wondering is somebody there breaking in when you're not there. I've never felt freer. There is a free. I met a man, I witnessed to a man not long ago, and he said, you know, I know what you're saying. He wasn't even a Christian. And he said, I've done really good in business. He said, I got a house, I got a cabin, I got a boat, I got snowmobiles, I got four-wheelers, I got this, I got that, I got this, I got that. He said, I'm being consumed by my stuff. My time and my life is consumed by my stuff. And he said, I hate it. I'd love to streamline down. But he got it.
Yeah.
And I would say, wait, last thought. I would say when it comes to stewardship, the stewardship of money is important, but then there's so many other things that are even more important than the stewardship of money, and that is, which we should be stewards of our money, our time, our relationships in the body, our ministry, those things are very, very important that we steward also. A lot of people focus on money, which is good, but then they get sloppy in other areas. We should be a good steward in all things.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, stewards in everything, but I was kind of focusing on the mammon side of it for just this talk. So this brings me to another question. So we're to lay up in store as God has prospered us so that we have to distribute to others in need should the need arise. And in another passage, Jesus tells us to not lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and destroy and thieves break through and steal. So where do we basically strike the balance, so to speak, and where does it stop being laying up in store to help others and start being you storing up treasures for yourself on earth?
Yeah. Brother Purgos, what do you say about that? I've got an idea, but I want to let you speak.
Most people convert their time into money. Therefore, you have to make sure that you're using your time wisely and not just pointlessly storing up money for needs that may never occur. That is one side of it. And it's also the love of money is the root. of all evils, not the possession of it. Some people could have a lot of money in their account, and it means absolutely nothing to them.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, that's very true. It is the love of money, not money. What I would say about the two opposing views there, where he says lay up, have something in store, and then I think it's always the key when we're studying the Word of God is context. And so the context that Paul is talking about is being frugal, work, don't waste your money, have a resource. So when there's a need, and in the case like in Corinth, they were gathering money to send it to the body in the ecclesia in Jerusalem who were suffering from a famine. So if people didn't have something laid up in the store to help someone else, if they didn't have what the earth would call treasure, which would be money, resources, how could they have had it to help anyone? So the context of that was lay up something in a store so you can help somebody in a time of need, because it's God's money and he just letting you hold on to it to use it for his glory. So that's what Paul's talking about. So in that case, laying a store is a good and wise thing. It's not unwise. Now, when Jesus is talking about don't lay up treasures for yourself in heaven or on earth, what Jesus is talking about is you got a heart issue. You want a lot of stuff. You want to be like the rich man. You want properties. You want possessions. You want wealth overflowing in your bank accounts, and you're laying it up, and that's kind of your focus. Kind of like a man that would work real hard till he's 65 and he just pounded money in his 401k. And he's got to have $1 million in his 401k before he retires. He's never made $1 million his whole life. But he's got to have $1 million at the end of his life. I've never quite understood this. But that's how people's mindsets are. And so what Christ is talking about is that's where people's treasure, that's where their hope is. That's where their focus is. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. So he's not talking about you can't have an excess of money. He's talking about that better not be where your treasure is. Your treasure better be the Word of God, the ministry, the people of God, loving God and loving your neighbor. Does that make sense?
Yes. I guess the way I kind of would look at it is Jesus said in the wording is quite interesting there. He didn't say where your heart is, there is your treasure. He said where your treasure is, there will your heart be.
Yeah, I said it. Yeah, I did. I think I said it. I said it backwards. You're right. He said it just the way you said it. I think I had it flipped around.
Yeah, I know what you're saying. So I guess the way I would see it, correct me if I'm wrong here. As I said, I was just thinking about this all day. It's an interesting thought. So we work. We're good stewards of God's resources. When God prospers us, then we lay it in store. And the purpose of our laying it in store is that we might have something for ministry, to support our own households. And like, that's why I asked the question. We lay it in store for the purpose of helping others, spreading the kingdom and the gospel and doing the work of the ministry and supporting those of our own household. We do not lay it in store for the sake of just having treasure so that we can have something to go have fun with. I think that's where it becomes no longer laying in store, but storing up treasure, which is basically, you're just storing out money, so you've got a splash fund for your fun time.
Yeah, it's what's your use going to be for? What's your purpose for the money? That's what I was talking. That's what I was talking about.
Yeah. So then, at that point, it's not okay. So if it's your treasure, your heart's going to be there. That's basically it's inevitable. Like where your treasure is, there will your heart be. So, but if you consider it to be this is God's resources, I'm just being a good steward, so I can help others with them, and that's your entire mindset. It ain't a treasure, it's a resource that you use just like your time for God's glory and to do things according to his will. And I think that's basically where I would draw the line with it. And then the two don't actually oppose each other. They're teaching the same principle, just in different wording.
Yeah, I think so. I still think the context is important. But when you're thinking about where your heart is at and your treasure, I think that's like the main context here, because you got to think about this too. For some people, the amount of money is going to be very different too.
Well, again, the amount itself probably doesn't matter so much, because there was wealthy disciples,
yep,
and there was poor disciples.
Yep.
The point is that basically, if you're laying in store for the purpose of helping the saints and doing the work of the ministry and supporting your family, it's laying in store for God's glory and being a good steward.
Right.
When you're basically heaping up treasures, which is basically, oh, look at all my money, now I'm going to be able to buy a big fancy house, and oh, I want a new car, why don't we go on a vacation? Now it's a treasure that you want to use as an earthly treasure.
Yeah.
It's not a resource, it's a treasure. I'm kind of trying to make the distinction between a resource that you use for God's glory and a treasure that you use in the flesh.
Yeah. Yeah, that would be the main point of those two concepts, would be what is the purpose, and that goes back to what we're talking about, being a good steward. If you're a good steward, you're not going to save up $1 million and buy a big boat with it. That's not being a good steward of God's money, because then clearly you're kind of showing where your heart is in all of that. And so, yeah, I think the concept, what you're saying, is absolutely true. Saving it up, knowing it's God's money, being ready to use it for God's will, versus saving it up and I'm going to use it on my flesh and ungodly things, or for not the kingdom of God.
And one more thought, I think one more thought here would kind of help too. When you lay up in store for the purpose of helping others, your entire intention with your resources is to use it. I mean, you lay it in store so that you have something to use for either ministry or helping the saints or those who are needy, etc. When you store up treasures, you kind of store them up for the sake of having them. And then the time might come when you might have the opportunity to spend, and then you might hold on to your treasures because it's your treasure, instead of being a cheerful giver and giving abundantly, because God loves a cheerful giver.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think where it gets a really sticky or complicated is in this day and age where we live, and especially when we live in advanced countries like America or Canada, there's not a lot of real needy people. I'm just going to say it. There's not. There's so many programs because our tax dollars pay for it. There's so many opportunities for people. We're not living in a third world country where there's people laying in a gutter. And so I think it becomes harder to actually use the Lord's money with great wisdom. I guess where I'm going with this is there's some people that believe you got to use it. You can't let it sit there. You got to go do something with it. You've had it for a couple of years and it's sitting there. You better go spend it and do something with it. And it's like, well, what? I'm already doing ministry. I'm not just going to give it away to homeless people on the corner that go buy cigarettes. We just saw a lady we witnessed to and gave her a gospel and gave her some food and encouraged her, said, email us, we'll help you. She's standing on the corner. We saw her coming out of Quick Trip with cigarettes. And she got in a really nice minivan. If I gave her money, she'd be buying cigarettes. So I think there is a real, we got to be careful. Your money should be stored up for the Lord and for ministry. But if you make good money, there's a good chance you got a good chunk of money saved up. And then it shouldn't be, oh, I got to go get rid of this, otherwise it's my treasure. Does that make sense? Because it could just sit there laying in wait.
Yeah, I get what you're saying. I guess my angle was some people, you just brought that up earlier. I think this might help. Being frugal but not being a cheapskate.
Yeah.
And basically said, no, I don't want to spend my money even when you should. For basically the point of having it and not spending it.
Yeah.
Does that kind of make sense?
Yeah, it does. It does. And when it comes to, like I said, ministry, that's where we've met a lot of people that have really been stumbled because, all right, a lot of people think, well, you got to be giving away money to be godly. We literally run into people all the time. They think, well, whether it's some people think you got to tithe to your church, which that's a total unbiblical concept today, or we meet other people that have come out of the culture and come out of churchianity, and they go, well, like Anabaptists are great for this. Some of the satellite Anabaptist groups, if you're not giving away all your money to somebody, you're not godly, because they get this mindset. Well, here you go. I just had a man. I think he's a Hutterite or ex-Hutterite. I asked him what the gospel was. You know what he said to me? This is what he started the gospel with. This was just yesterday. This is what he started the gospel with. You got to give away all your earthly stuff. That's what he said. Was the beginning of the gospel. You got to give away all your earthly stuff. There's a lot of people that have that mindset that you can't have anything because wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. So you better not have anything that's treasure. Got to get rid of it. There's a lot of people that have that mindset. Don't you agree?
Yeah, it's very prevalent among the you pegged it called kind of satellite Anabaptists, the newer ones.
Yeah.
They're into kind of they actually have a name for it, the doctrine of non-accumulation, where they basically believe that if you have any kind of goods whatsoever stored up,